And I want to read today from Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 16. The context of this is that Paul was on his second missionary journey and he'd been going various different places and he kept trying to go in different directions, but God had said no and it wasn't possible. But then he'd had this vision of a man from Macedonia. And he was saying in this vision, come and see us. So he set sail and he went across to Philippi. He came up to Philippi. And that is where Lydia was converted. I think I've mentioned that that story before. And it was a place that was a real crossroads for the Romans. It was a very popular place to be. But there weren't a lot of Jews there, so there wasn't a synagogue there. So they went down by the river to pray. And that was where Lydia was the first Christian convert. That was their place of prayer. And then we have this account. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners in fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds and dressed them. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. I don't think we'll sing now. I'll just carry on. So, an amazing story of Paul and of Silas. And I want this morning to look briefly at five S's. And those five S's are spirits, suffering, singing, salvation, and sense of justice. Spirits, suffering, singing, salvation, and sense of justice. Whether you'll remember them in the week, who knows? But that's them. First of all, I'm going to look at spirits. And we have this story of the slave girl, don't we, in verses 16 to 18. And here we're talking about spirits with a small s, not the Holy Spirit that we tend to put with a capital H and a capital S. In the Gospels, they're often referred to as impure spirits or evil spirits. Jesus knew on a number of occasions that someone was demon-possessed, and he would speak and cast that spirit out. It was part of his ministry. That's one of the things he did, along with healing in other ways. This girl had an evil spirit who could predict the future. And she followed Paul, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, that was actually true, wasn't it? That's what Paul was doing. It sounds good. But there was obviously something that troubled Paul within him about the way she was speaking. It could have been because, although it was a phrase, the Most High God, that had been used by Jews in the Old Testament and by Greeks, it wasn't a phrase that was used in the New Testament by Christians. They would call him the Most High, but not the Most High God. Whether it was that or not, or whether just Paul knew in his spirit that it wasn't right, that there was something wrong about what was happening with this young lady. And he cast the spirit out. Now, there are occasions people can, in this day and age, be demon-possessed. It does happen. But the opposite to that, the other danger of that, and we need to recognise that as Christians, that people can be demon-possessed. But the other side of that is that you can end up seeing a demon around every corner and blame everything on the devil, when maybe sometimes it's just us getting it wrong or not doing something right. We can sometimes blame him for too much. And so, our part as Christians, when we know Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, we need to stay close to God. Because we recognise that God is much greater than our enemy. God is in all places at all times and is Almighty God. The devil, demons, only have a very small range. They can't be in all places at all times. They can only be in certain places at certain times. But we do need to be aware that the enemy is on the prowl. We need to know that he wants to take Christians down, that he doesn't like us being the people of God at times. So it's getting the balance right. Paul here knew that the spirit within that young woman wasn't right, that it was of the enemy, that fortune telling is not of God, that is of the enemy. And so he cast that spirit out. And that's what we can do if we come up against people who are demon possessed. It's not us that's casting that demon out, it's in the name of Jesus. Demons are being cast out. That's what Jesus does. That's what God does. And so we have the spirits. And then in verses 19 to 24, we have suffering. Just because Paul had done the right thing for that slave girl, he'd set her free from that possession. It didn't mean he didn't suffer. The slave girl was free, but those profiting from her were not at all amused, dragging them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They accused them of causing an uproar, which maybe was a slight exaggeration, but they said they were advocating customs that were unlawful for the Romans. This could have referred to the fact that although Judaism had official Roman approval, Christianity didn't. So because Christianity was being shown here, they didn't like it. So this was the argument they were using. As has happened before, when Jesus was flogged and everything, the crowd joined in, and Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten with rods and then put in prison. They didn't deserve that. They didn't deserve that happening to them. But it is what happened. And we can end up suffering sometimes for doing the right thing under God too. Jesus obviously did, as we know. They say honesty pays, but it doesn't always. We will receive God's approval. And others like this slave girl might benefit because we have done the right thing. But in the here and now, the consequences might not always be pleasant for us. But we have to do the right thing. If we see something that isn't right, and God is saying, you need to say something, or you need to do something, we need to do it. The suffering might not be nice afterwards. But with God's help, we need to do it. So I wonder what we would do if we'd had the day that Paul and Silas had experienced? Will we feel sorry for ourselves? Will we grumble that it's not fair? Just try and get some sleep and keep a low profile? I think I might opt for that one. Or will we start singing hymns of praise to God and praying out loud so that everyone around us could hear us? Paul and Silas obviously did the latter. So in verses 25 and 26, we have them singing and praising and worshipping God. These two men kept their focus on God despite what they had gone through that day, and were witnessing still by singing and speaking out. We read there that the other prisoners were listening to them. And what followed was the violent earthquake. Earthquakes are not uncommon in that part of the world. But this one feels that maybe it was in God's timing. God used this one. And God can use, can't he, the most unlikely circumstances and people for his purposes, particularly when we keep our focus on him. We need to keep singing. We need to keep praising. We need to keep our focus on God. And he will use our good and our difficult circumstances for his glory. And then, of course, we get salvation, verses 27 to 34. In the Roman world, if a jailer lost a prisoner, they were meant to be executed instead. In Acts 12 and verse 19, after Peter had miraculously left the prison, he was in prison, and the angel had miraculously opened the doors and Peter had walked out. It says in Acts 12, 19, after Herod had a thorough search made for him, that's Peter, and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Not a nice system to be working in. And so often, if they lost a prisoner, the jailers felt it was best to kill themselves to reduce the shame and distress. But Paul quickly told him that all the prisoners were there to avert that tragedy. And then we have those lovely words, don't we, from the jailer. What must I do to be saved? He would have heard in the city, I expect, the talk of a new way. He will have heard Paul and Silas singing and praying that night. He'd experienced that earthquake and his own possible death. And he was ready to believe in the God that Paul and Silas worshipped. And he did. He took them to his home and bathed their wounds, and all his family came to believe in Jesus too, and they were baptized as well. Wow. What an impact. What an impact. God had once again used a dire situation and brought God out of it. Last week, Liz was talking about it. The week before, John was talking about it. God is sovereign. Whatever the circumstances, whatever's going on, God is sovereign. And God uses these situations for his good. Anyone that reads our Daily Bread this week, there was the story of Esther. You know, being in the right place at the right time and being used by God to save the Jewish people. God uses all sorts of circumstances. I think I've read from this book before, but there's a book called Imprisoned with ISIS, and a guy called Peter Jacek, who's a Czech gentleman who works for a charity called The Voice of the Martyrs. In 2015, he'd gone to Sudan to see what the work, how the work among people there was, and how many people were being martyred within Sudan. And he was held at the airport and put in prison, and he was there for 445 days in the end. And at the beginning, I think he felt, what am I doing here? I want to get out now, and this is awful. But gradually, as his imprisonment went on, he was imprisoned in various different places. And this is one of his accounts of one of the things that happened. And he was in a cell packed full, which had Muslims, lots of Muslims in. And one day, 12 Eritreans were brought in. And he says this. He says, "One day, as I was sitting in the corner praying, I sensed God speaking to me. His voice was not audible, but I felt the Holy Spirit guiding my heart and saying, 'Go and sit beside these people and tell them about Jesus.' I chose to obey and walked across the room. As soon as I sat down, two Eritrean men who spoke English immediately asked me questions about where I was from and what I was doing in prison. Without fear of the Muslims, I began talking openly about Jesus Christ. I shared my testimony with them, describing my journey to faith, and then I encouraged them to accept Jesus as their personal saviour. These men, I learned, belonged to an Orthodox church, but without icons on the wall to kiss and pray to. There was no evidence of their religion, and they didn't feel they could worship. As the conversations deepened, God sent a pervasive peace into my heart. 'Now I see what you want me to do here.' I prayed. God brought results I could not even have imagined. The Eritrean men who spoke English began interpreting for the rest of the group. And over the course of the afternoon and evening, as more and more prisoners joined our conversation, all 12 of the men accepted Christ as their saviour. The next morning, that group of young Eritreans was ushered out of the cell and transferred to another prison. I never saw them again." Perfect timing. My heart was full, though, knowing that God had done such a tremendous work in their lives and that he had allowed me to be part of it. This was the purpose of my imprisonment, I finally realized. This was the answer to my prayer. In that moment, my mindset changed. No longer did I worry about my well-being or safety. God had put me there for a reason, to be his light, to spread the gospel message. From that moment, I resolved to worry no longer about what would happen to me. The future was in God's hands. And that day, and every day, my mission was to be Christ's light, no matter how dark the cell." That's an amazing testimony, isn't it? An amazing thing that man did. Now, most of us will never, ever find ourselves in that position, will we? But sometimes we can have tough situations that we find ourselves in. You know, we sang earlier, "You have reached to me within my darkness." And sometimes we go through dark times, don't we? Life can be tough and throw lots of rubbish at us at times. But God is there. And he can use those situations to change us and to bring the good news to others. So we've had spirits, suffering, singing, and salvation. And then finally, as we go through this passage, we come to a sense of justice in verses 35 to 40. The authorities wanted to pass over this incident without fuss. But Paul didn't want the future of the Philippian church to be harmed. So by getting justice in being escorted out by the authorities, by saying, well, no, you've got to come, we're not going quietly, you need to come and escort us out, by saying that, they were showing to the people of Philippi that they had done absolutely nothing to bring the church into disrepute. In effect, the authorities were saying, look, these men are innocent. They were falsely accused. And that would have been beneficial for the Philippian church moving forward. Because if they'd had that hanging over them, that, you know, this Christianity lark, it's not good. But here, it was proved that they were innocent. And so for the Philippian church moving forward, it was beneficial. Sometimes the best and kindest plan of action is to stay quiet, isn't it? But it's not wrong as Christians to seek justice when it will explain things and ultimately further the course of the gospel. And again, it's by staying near to God, near to Jesus, that we can discern when it's right to stay quiet or when it's right to speak out. So we've got another amazing story from the book of Acts. God is at work. God is on the move. We have opposition and suffering, but God uses this to spread the gospel. The church, the people of God, continues to grow. So many people were added to the early church at this time, despite having seen the floggings and the beatings. People still came to know Jesus personally as their Lord and as their Saviour. And we follow and worship the same God. And we can have the same Holy Spirit living in us. We can come to salvation. We can come to know Jesus personally for ourselves. Not just knowing about him, not maybe just believing that he exists, but we can have salvation. We can know him personally and have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so my prayer is that we may all allow God to move in us and through us so that God's kingdom may grow here in Gornal, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, that God would use our good times and our tough times for his glory, to bring salvation to our world. Amen.